week we looked at the timing of the birth of Jesus Christ, and he was born at just the right time. God sent his son, made under the law, born of a woman, at just the right time, at the right time in history when he was to be born, and we thank God for that. We're going to be looking this evening at the message of the of Christmas, and we'll look at what God is trying, what God communicated to us and is communicating to us through the incarnation of Jesus Christ. What's he trying to say to us in the incarnation of Jesus Christ? Because God is communicating something to us through sending his son Jesus Christ to this earth. We're going to read the first four verses of Hebrews chapter 1. Paul is the human author of this book, and it's written to the Hebrews. And he says in verse number 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. I'm going to go ahead and read a couple more verses. But unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever a scepter of righteousness, is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. It's a very powerful portion of Scripture there. But the Bible says that in these last days he has spoken unto us by his Son. What is God communicating to us through the incarnation of Jesus Christ? What's he saying to us? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've blessed us with and given to us. Lord, we thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you for the incarnation. We thank you for saving us. Thank you for watching over us and just being in our lives and blessing us with everything that you give to us. Father, we pray that you'd help us to be rooted and grounded in the faith, to be built up and edified through the message here this evening. Lord, we thank you so much for all the music that we've already heard here tonight and how it's blessed us already. Father, we pray that you'd help us to receive what you'd have for us tonight. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to say a few comments about these verses that I just read here. Just make a few comments and then we'll get into the message. But Hebrews is written, of course, I said, by the Apostle Paul. But the theme of the book of Hebrews is that Jesus Christ is better. He's better than anything that was ever given in the past. Jesus, the sacrifice that he made on the cross is a better sacrifice than the Old Testament sacrifices. All of those lambs, all of those rams, everything that was sacrificed in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ is a better sacrifice than that. He's better than the angels, as we just read here. He was made a little bit lower than the angels. He came down and took on the form of a servant, the Bible says, but he's better than an angel. He's a better high priest than the Old Testament priest. You had a priesthood in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ is the great high priest, and he's a better priest than the Levitical priesthood of the Old Testament. He has a better name. He has a name which is above every name. He has a better name. He's the mediator of a better covenant. That's what it tells us all throughout the book of Hebrews, is that Jesus Christ is better. He's better than any of those things in the past. Now, Paul says in the first verse, he says that God has spoken at sundry times and in divers manners. That means at different times and in different ways, different methods. We'll get into how God has spoken to men in the past and to people in the past, but that's what he means there in the first verse. And he says he's spoken unto the fathers by the prophets in times past. So in verse number 2, he says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. Jesus Christ is heir of all things because of what he did. He came down here. He lived a righteous life. He died on the cross. And God has given everything into his hand. All power, he says, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He owns the whole thing. Amen. He owns the whole ball of dirt. He owns the whole universe. He owns everything outside of the universe. Amen. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. He owns everything. Amen. He is heir of all things, the Bible says in verse number 2. And he also made the worlds. Now, God made the world. He made the universe, but he did it through the Word. He did it through Jesus Christ. He made the worlds through all of those things. God made the world through Jesus Christ. Verse number 3, it says, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. What does that mean? That means that Jesus Christ is the express image of God. That's what it means. He's not talking about so much his outward image, but his inward image, his spiritual image. God, Jesus Christ got that image from God. His nature, the inside part of Jesus Christ, he was God. God manifest in the flesh. He is the very nature of God. That's a sinless image. Jesus Christ was a sinless man. He did not sin. He never sinned. He lived a righteous life. And so he had that sinless image on the inside. The Bible says that we were made in the image of God, but then man fell. And we no longer have that perfect, sinless image anymore. It's marred by sin. It's corrupted by sin. But that didn't happen to Jesus Christ. He did not have a marred, sinful image on the inside. All of his thoughts were pure. All of his motives were pure. Every spiritual part of Jesus Christ was pure and untouched by sin. I can't imagine that. I can't imagine that, but that's the way that Jesus Christ was. So he is the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. Jesus Christ, it says in that very verse, it says, when he had by himself purged our sins. He purged our sins by himself. He did not need our help. He did not need anyone's help. He did not need a priest's help. He did not need anyone's help. He by himself purged our sins. And then after he was done, he sat down on the right hand of God. So Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, as it tells us there in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16. That's who Jesus Christ is. He got his nature from God. That's who he got it from. He could not have got it from Adam. If it would have been from Adam, it would have been a sinful nature. That's where we get our nature from. The Bible says that through Adam, sin came into this world. That's how it entered in. It doesn't say that it entered in by Eve. Now, we understand that Eve is the first one who partook of the fruit there, but the Bible says that sin came in through Adam's seed. We all come from Adam, and it's corrupt, and we have that sinful nature. So Jesus Christ could not have come from Adam, because if he would have, he'd have been a sinner just like you and I. So he didn't have that sinful nature. He was the express image of God. Now, he got his body from Mary. That's where he got his body from, but he did not get his nature from Mary. We were having a discussion about this at the table, and so this is kind of fresh on my mind, and I was kind of confused, and I was thinking about it while I was studying, and I jotted some things down, but that's what this verse is talking about here in verse number 3, that Jesus Christ is the express image of God, and he purged our sins. Now, I want to speak to you this evening about the message of Christmas. What is God trying to, what is he communicating to man through the incarnation as he sent his son down to die? That's why he came, to die on the cross. The Bible says that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That's why he came. Amen. Have you ever thought about communication, talking to one another? How do you get to know someone? You get to know someone by sitting down and talking to them. I can't figure out a whole lot from people by just looking at them. I mean, you can figure out a few things. You can look at somebody and, well, if they're wearing a clown suit, you might ascertain maybe they work as a clown or maybe they're just goofy. I don't know. But if you want to know someone, you have to sit down, you have to talk to them. What do you like? What's your interest? All of these different things, you have to get to communicate those people to those people. But sometimes we don't want to communicate, do we? I'm not the best communicator. I'm not the best talker. I have to work at those things. But God was communicating something to us. I found a quote here from Edgar Dale, and we don't want to put a whole lot of stock in him, but he was an American educator in North Dakota, Illinois, and Ohio State University. He developed the cone of experience. That's a theory that people learn more by doing instead of just reading. Now, we can learn some things by reading, but he figured out that people learn the most whenever they do certain things. And this is what he said about communication. He said, when persons get out of communication with others, when they cannot freely communicate, they develop prejudices, suffer ill health, run away and hide, or want to hit somebody. Oh boy. Their experiences enslave them instead of setting them free. It is interesting that therapy for the mentally ill is designed to help them learn new ways of freely associating with others. True, isn't it? That's why they're there. They need to talk to someone. A well person could put himself in the other fellow's shoes. He can, in short, communicate with him. Communication is very important. And this quote reminded me of what God did for us. He wanted to communicate with mankind in the ultimate way. Now, you can talk to somebody and communicate back and forth with them, and you can get your message across. But if you step into their shoes, you can communicate. You can know exactly what they're feeling. You can know exactly what they're experiencing. You can know all of those things in a very deep, intimate way. That's what God did. God came down, he said, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to communicate with man, and I'm going to step into their shoes. I'm going to feel the way they feel. I'm going to experience what they experience. I'm going to cry the way they cry. I'm going to hurt the way they hurt. I'm going to get hungry the way they get hungry. I'm going to get the whole human experience, and I'm going to die on the cross. I'm going to communicate to man. That's what he did. Did you know that's the problem with a lost person today is they do not communicate with God and they don't know God. They do not know God. They don't communicate with Him. They develop prejudices against God. They say, oh, God is a mean God. God is an ugly God. God doesn't care about me. God is an uncaring God. Why don't you talk to Him and see how He is? Why don't you communicate with Him and see how He is? They run away from God. They don't understand God. But the problem is, it's their nature. That's the problem. Read about that in 1 Corinthians. It's either 1 or 2. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, and he cannot know them, for they are spiritually discerned. Talk to God. That's what an unsaved person does. He does not talk to God. So the reason for the incarnation was God to speak and communicate and reveal Himself to us in an intimate way, a special way. God stepped into our shoes. He communicated to us whenever He came down here and He looked at us eyeball to eyeball and experienced life with us. This Christmas, I want us to remember what God is communicating to us through the incarnation. Christmas is a time of communication. God is revealing Himself to us once again. We'll get down to the end and we'll see just how the incarnation has transformed your life. Has it done anything in your life? The first thing we want to look at is how God speaks through history. God has spoken through history. God is a God who communicates. He's not quiet. He speaks all the time. The Bible tells us right there in our first verse, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past. He spoke in times past. You ever read the Old Testament? God's always talking. He's always saying something. He's always speaking. He's always communicating. He says He spoke unto the fathers in times past. Who's the fathers? The fathers are the patriarchs of the Old Testament. Moses, Abraham, Joshua, all of those great men of the Old Testament, God spoke to those men. And He spoke in different times, in different ways, all throughout the Old Testament. God desires to have fellowship with His creation. He wants to speak to us. You read the first pages of the New Testament, and God is communicating with Adam and Eve. He goes and He has an intimate relationship with them. He goes into the Garden of Eden and He wants to have fellowship with them. He wants to talk to them. Adam, where are you? I want to talk to you. I want to speak to you. Did you know that's the same way today? God wants to speak to you. He wants to talk to you. He wants to communicate with you. He wants to have a relationship with you. Do you know you can't have a good relationship with your wife or your husband if you don't talk? It's kind of hard, isn't it? I never spoke to my wife, hadn't seen her in 2 months, and never talked to her on the phone. Boy, that wasn't much of a relationship there. Christians, you should talk to God, and God should talk, not audibly, I understand that, but you should have a relationship with God, and that's what God wants. We see all throughout history of God speaking to man. The first record we have of God speaking is He spoke the world into existence. In the beginning, God said, "Let there be light." He's speaking right there. And then He spoke to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Everything that you see, hear, experience, God made it. God made this great, vast universe. This isn't an accident. This is not the product of a big bang. This is not the product of some kind of accident, the cosmic accident. And this, you know, it's not even about God rolling the dice and just kind of throwing things out there and then everything kind of happens the way it did. Theistic evolution or something like that. That's not true. There's a perfect design behind everything that you see, and it came from God's Word. It's exactly what He said here. He says, by whom He made the worlds, by His Word, spoke it into existence. So God is speaking all throughout history. He spoke to Adam and Eve. He spoke to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and entered into a covenant with Abraham. He spoke to Moses. He spoke to all of these people. He spoke to a pagan king named Abimelech. In the book of Genesis, He spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai. He entered into a covenant with Israel. He spoke through the prophets. He speaks through creation. The Bible tells us in Psalm 19, verse 1 to 4, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. The creation is speaking. It's saying, hey, I'm here. I'm God. I made all these things. Isn't this great? Look up at that beautiful canvas out there. Go lay down on the ground and look up at the stars and how beautiful it is. I made all that. I'm so grand. Look at that. Man. And we're going to have fellowship with God. God speaks to us through His creation. There's no excuse for atheism. Besides not being regenerate, there is no excuse. Everyone knows that there's a God. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 1 that there is no excuse for not knowing God. No excuse. The creation speaks in a universal language that everyone can understand. Doesn't matter if they're Chinese or Japanese or American or African. You know that God had made something. So God speaks to man in the past. How about the written word that you have in your lap there? God speaks through His written word. What a miraculous book that we have here. inspired by God, and God gives it, has given to us. God spoke, and my goodness, it wasn't just a one-time event where He inspired these words. God spoke over 1,800 years putting this book together. And guess what? It doesn't contradict. It's all the same theme, all the way throughout, the same theme. The redemption of man. That's what it's all about. The history of man and how God is going to redeem mankind. He's been speaking. The Old Testament canon contains 39 books. It's written at different historical times. Not just one time event. Different historical times, different literary styles, different locations, different cultures, different situations. It's written in poetic form. It's written in story form. It's written in parables. It's written in symbolic forms. God used all kinds of men to write this book. He used kings. He used priests. He used judges. He used prophets. He used farmers. He used fishermen. 42 authors. One book. One theme. Doesn't contradict. You say that's impossible. That's right. You're right. It's impossible. Only God could do that. And He did it. And so He speaks to us. He says, hey, I want you to know me. I want you to know about me. I want you to know how I really am. A lot of people got skewed ideas about who God is, how He is. You know why? They haven't been spending a whole lot of time in the book. They haven't been reading the Bible very much. Because God says, hey, this is how I am. Like it or not, this is it. God speaks through His Word. He has spoken through history. And it has one author. The Bible has one author. God spoke to man in history over and over and over and over and over again. Now you'd think that man would get it after a while, wouldn't you? No problem. I mean, hey, you spoke to us through creation. You've spoken through us through what else? Adam and Eve, your Word, through dreams and visions, on Mount Sinai, through the Ten Commandments, all that. Man, you'd think that man would get it, wouldn't you? I mean, man's got it down pat by now. Do you know what? We didn't get it. We still failed. Still failed. So God said, you know what? I'm going to do it one more time. I'm going to speak to man one more time in an ultimate way. I'm going to communicate a message to mankind one more time. And you know what He did? He came down Himself. That's what He did. He communicated through Christ. The message of Christmas. He spoke through Jesus Christ, God's final revelation to man. God speaks through Christ. It says in verse number 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. He spoke to us by His Son. How does He do that? Well, we're not talking about just Jesus Christ came down and preached to people. I mean, He did that, didn't He? He went out and preached the gospel of the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. He talked about the Sermon on the Mount. He preached that message. He preached all the time. We're not just talking about the words that came out of Jesus' mouth. We're talking about what He communicated in His life. In His life. Jesus Christ is the expression of God. How in the world can a God who dwells in eternity and is a spirit, how can He communicate to man? He's got to come down and He's got to become one of us, doesn't He? He's got to come down and He's got to come and inhabit space and time because He's in eternity. But yet He's still God. But He became a person. Man, that boggles my mind. You can't explain that. As a matter of fact, that's why it says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, and great is the mystery of godliness. That's a mystery. Amen. I can't understand that. Now, I can understand that He came, but my goodness, how a God that big and that large and that great and that grand that made all of these things can actually come down and inhabit a body here with us. Jesus Christ is, now He's not just the spoken Word. He is the message of God. He is the Word of God. It says in John chapter 1 and verse number 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, capital W. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Amen. He was not only there, born, He was before. He was back in eternity. Back whenever God created all of those in the beginning, He was there too. He was there too. Oh, and before that, even before the beginning, Jesus Christ was there. But here he is now, and he is the expression of God. He is the message of God. What's he going to say? Man, wouldn't it be great if he came in here right now? What's he going to say? Wow. If he got up here, I'd get out of the way. I'd bow down, fall on my face. But we'd all be wondering, I wonder what he's going to say. The Word of God. The Word of God. Jesus Christ is God. He's God. He said in John 14, 9, he talked to Philip. And he says, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. If you've seen Jesus Christ, you've seen God the Father. Amen. But they're one. But they're different. Yeah, but they're one. But they're different. That's what the Trinity is. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All three of them. Same in essence, same God, but yet they're one. But they're different. But they're separate. How do you explain that? I don't know. I don't know. But I know they all work together. I know they all work in unison. I know they all have the same mind, the same plan, the same purpose, and they're all right there together. They're all working together, accomplishing what God has decided. There he is. So there's Jesus Christ. He says again in John chapter 10, verse 30 and 31, I and my Father are one. They're one together, Jesus Christ and God. You know what happened after Jesus Christ said that? The Jews got mad, they picked up stones, and they got ready to stone him. Man, you better shut up. I'm talking like that. That's blasphemy. God's communicating through his Son. God speaks through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the embodiment of the Old Testament. He came and he did not contradict the Old Testament. He fulfilled the Old Testament completely and totally consistent with what was written. He was the fulfillment of all of the prophecies that happened back in the Old Testament that people had been reading about and been writing about. Jesus Christ was there to fulfill all those things. What about all of those covenants that God had made with people in the Old Testament? What about Abraham's covenant? What about David's covenant that we've been learning about? What about all those? What about the Mosaic covenant that God had made with the children of Israel? Guess what? God fulfilled those. Not God, but Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of all of those things. You talk about a word. A word. Man. My goodness. Now I understand some of those covenants still need to be fulfilled completely, but Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of those. He's the great King that's coming. They've been waiting for that King. He is the Word of God. So Jesus Christ came to reveal God and to make him known in ways that we can understand. What was Jesus Christ communicating about God whenever Jesus Christ came to this earth? He was saying, hey, this is what God is like. Jesus Christ is the God of the Old Testament. They're not different. They're not different. They're the same. Jesus Christ was communicating to man whenever he came. He was communicating, number one, he was communicating love. God is love. Jesus Christ is the embodiment of that love. He is a God of love, and he proved it by sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross. You will not find another so-called God in this earth that has proved that he is a God of love like God did when he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. You won't find it. You won't find it. You want to talk about an expression of love? How about giving your only begotten Son to die on a cross for people who hate him? That's an expression of love right there. Amen. It says in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth. That means he proved it. Put it on display for everyone to see. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's a proclamation of love right there. He is communicating love to his creation. Number two, he was communicating righteousness to us through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was totally and completely righteous. He never sinned one time. There was no guile found in his mouth. He never lied one time. He never had a wrong thought. He never had an unjust thought. He was completely righteous as he lived upon this earth. And that's what God was communicating to his creation. He's saying, I'm just. I'm perfect. That's what he's communicating through the incarnation. Says in our text there, it says God was, again, God is communicating his power through Jesus Christ. The Bible says right here in our verses, the text here we're reading, it says he upholds all things by the word of his power. He raised up Jesus Christ out of from the dead. He was communicating His power to us. So God is bringing all of His plans and purposes in this earth to fruition through His Son. You know what that tells me? If God went through all the trouble and the detail to redeem you and I and to save me and to communicate to us all of those things, it gives me confidence that God is going to continue speaking to me and you and I as His children. He's not going to shut up. He's not going to leave. I thank God that He didn't shut up and He did not leave me alone. He kept on talking to me because I was going down the wrong path. Path to destruction. Early death is where I was going. And you know what happened? God kept speaking. Kept sending people by my house. Kept putting people in my path. And I got back on the right track. God keeps communicating to His people. His people. God speaks to transform. The message of the incarnation has the power to transform our lives. God wants to communicate to us that He has a specific purpose and a specific plan for our lives. God saved us from so many things, didn't He? Amen. Saved us from sin. Could have left us, could have left me alone, could have left you alone, but He didn't. Saved us from the guilt of sin. The remembrance of sin, all of our sins are not remembered anymore by God. And so God speaks to transform our life. He's got something for us to do. He has a life that He wants us to live. He wants us to live that righteous life. He wants us to live, a life that would be pleasing to Him. And He speaks to us. And He keeps prodding us on. He doesn't leave us alone. He wants to transform our life. He doesn't want us to stay the same once we get saved. That's not the end of salvation when you just accept Jesus Christ. Amen. It keeps going. If that's all you got at the start and you don't keep going, man, there's something wrong there. Transform. It's ought to be a transformation. Spirit of God comes on the inside and transforms you from the inside out. So I have two final questions for you about the incarnation. How has the incarnation of God's Son affected and transformed your dealings with God? How has that affected you? Has it transformed you? Has it transformed your view of God? Are you still dealing with God on a merit-based system? Well, if I do this, 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 and this, well, then God will love me. Do you know that's the wrong view to have? Do you know the incarnation takes care of all of that? You know why God sent His Son? Because He loved you, that's why. Not because you were good, and not because I was good. We don't deal with God on a merit-based system. Hey, the incarnation changes all of that. All of that. You know, that's how lost religious people act. They say, well, you know, if I'm good enough, and I keep working enough, and I keep doing this and that, there's nothing wrong with working. I'm not knocking working, but what's the motivation for your work and your service? Is it because you're a child of God? Is that why? Or is it because you're trying to gain some favor with God? Say, well, if I do this, this, and this, well, then God will love me more. Wrong motivation. Incarnation changes all that. It does. Has it transformed your way of thinking in your dealings with God? Jesus Christ is the grace of God in person. He is the grace of God in person. All of God's love, listen closely, all of God's love and God's favor is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. That's where it's at. You can't get it through any other religion. You can't get it through any other experience. You can't. There's no way. God decided that. God decided that He is giving His love, He's dispensing His love and His grace through Jesus Christ and nothing else. Not the fact that I'm a good person or you're a good person, but through His Son. The incarnation, God becoming flesh and dying on a cross for us. That's why. So has it transformed your way of thinking in your dealings with God? The incarnation provides a means by which the Spirit of God indwells a believer and transforms him from the inside out, and we serve God out of a heart of love and not a heart of fear. So has it transformed your dealings with God? Number two, has the incarnation transformed your dealings with your fellow man? With your neighbors, with others. How about the people you don't like? How about the people that you just disagree with and you can't stand? Has the incarnation changed you in those areas? Has it changed me in those areas? Do you freely give grace and love and mercy to others in light of the fact that God has forgiven you? The incarnation should change that. Salvation should change that. Because it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, Paul talking to the Ephesians, he said, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." They may not deserve it, and they probably don't deserve it, but neither did you, and neither did I. Are you willing to forgive them for Christ's sake? The incarnation ought to change all of that. We read in Matthew chapter 43, verses 45, 43 to 48, that Jesus Christ directly tied being a child of God to love for people who may not think exactly the way you think, and even your enemies. Now that's hard. That's hard. Let me read those verses to you. "Ye have heard it hath been said of old time, or it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." We don't even experience that in the United States. We want to have somebody that hurts our feelings, but we're not getting persecuted. And God says, hey, pray for them. Do good to them. "That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." What does God do? He says, there's a bunch of people down there on the earth that hate me, but I still send them rain. I still send them sunshine. I still give them grace. And you ought to, too. If you're my child, you ought to give them grace. He goes on to say, "For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye?" Hey, that's the easy stuff, isn't it? Somebody likes you, I'll like them back. Well, that's easy. You can do that. Anybody can do that. He says, "Do not even the publicans do the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." So God gives grace to those who hate him, and his children ought to too. Doesn't mean we have to love everyone the same, but we should give grace to those people, even when it's hard. So how has the incarnation impacted your dealings with God and your dealings with others? The message of Christmas is good news in the form of a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know what everyone here, I don't know what kind of news you're going to get in this coming year, because we have a new year coming. I don't know what kind of message or what kind of news that you're going to get. But I know one